Good evening, everybody. Good to see you all out this evening. A certain little boy whispered in my ear, he's going to be mad at me. A certain little boy whispered in my ear just a little bit ago, Daddy, oops, I gave him away. Daddy, is your sermon going to be long? So, honestly, I don't know. You know, sometimes when you've prepared for something, you've done study, notes, all that, you just continue to hit roadblocks and struggles, and sometimes you don't get enough opportunity to rehearse your PowerPoint. So this could get comical. Well, I don't know. So we're going to see what happens. Hopefully everything will turn out all right. That worked. We're off to a good start. Great men of the Bible. What comes to mind when you see that? Obviously, well, great men of the Bible. You think of all different people, women too. But you think of many different men in the Bible. But now what comes to mind if I made a statement and said, I'm like them? Some may think, well, that's awful bold. That's kind of arrogant. You might say, well, you're wrong. I agree. But I'm not necessarily talking about their greatness. I'm talking about their hang-ups, their failures, their struggles. What I'm talking about is great men of the Bible and their struggles. They were strong, dedicated, faithful men. But they even got tangled up. They run into trip hazards. They fail. They got tripped up by life, by Satan. Satan had his way with a lot of them. And if it can happen to them, it certainly can happen to us. You know, last Sunday we talked about take heed lest you fall. Meaning we don't need to get so puffed up and arrogant that we think things can't happen to us. We have the security of God's Word with us, but Satan is always out there waiting for us to slip up. We can fall just like the great men of the Bible when they would trip up. But they had a great characteristic. They would keep going. They would get back up and move on. You know, when we read of people in the Bible, we may often think, well, that would never happen to me. I mean, if that had been me, I would have done it this way. We can be guilty of doing that sometimes. Take heed lest we fall. First one I want to look at is Moses. In Exodus 3, chapter 3, 11 through 12, also chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, 5, 22 through 23, and 6, 9 through 12. This is where, obviously, as all of us know, God is wanting Moses to do something for him. God has a plan. He's telling Moses, and I want you to go to Pharaoh. I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. He's telling Moses what to do. He tells him how to do it. That he's going to be with him. He shows him some of the signs and the wonders that he's going to perform. Some of the things that other people will see. And he's going to do all this through Moses. And he tells him this. So what does Moses do? All right, I'm on it. I've got this. Not a problem. No, he did what a lot of us would do. Excuses. The classic, huh? You want me to do what? I can't do that. Pharaoh, you really want me to go to him? You look in Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, you see he says, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Over in chapter 4, verse 1, then Moses said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say the Lord has not appeared to you. Verses 10 through 13 in chapter 4, then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth, or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say." I can sympathize with Moses there. I'm not a man of eloquent speech. I've got a southern drawl. I mumble. I mispronounce words. But in times, that's not an excuse. You can talk. Over in chapter 5, verse 22, Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought harm to these people? Why did you ever send me?" I think I've heard myself say that. I can't remember the exact instance, but the things that Moses says, the excuses he's come up with, I've said them. Why me? I can't do that. Who am I? Chapter 6, verse 12. But Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, "Behold, the sons of Israel have not listened to me. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? For I am unskilled in speech." Back to the speech again. Moses was trying his best. He was excuses. And a lot of it was, you know, I'm sure Moses is kind of caught off guard. He's scared. He's intimidated. He's in the presence of God. I think we all can sympathize with him. And what Moses was up against was doubt. We all struggle with it. I've struggled with it. We have fears. We get scared. We're apprehensive. I never thought I'd be standing before you or teaching classes because of my speech, because of doubting myself. Didn't think I could do it. So for those of you out there that have those holdbacks and those fears and you think, "I can't do it," yes, you can. I'm living proof. I may not do a great job at it, but I try. I try. And I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm actually trying to encourage you. So, we also, when it comes to doubt, we doubt ourselves. What I just talked about. What we're capable of. We're capable of more than we realize. Moses was capable of more than he thought he was. Not to mention that little detail that God was with him. God was going to perform the miracles. He was going to do all of this. He was just going to do it through Moses. And sadly, sometimes we doubt God. Now, God was telling Moses what to do and that he would be with him. But Moses was still scared, still doubtful, still didn't want to do it. We can be the same way. But God will be with us if we're faithful and we trust in him. He is with us. Let's remember Ephesians 6, 17. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Also, 2 Thessalonians 3, 3. "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." Philippians 4, 13. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." And 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17. "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." We're equipped. We're ready for those Pharaohs out there. We just need to trust in ourselves and we need to trust in God. Trust in his word. A lot of times people want God to work miracles, just like with Moses. They want him to be standing right across from him in that burning bush and work these miracles. And when that doesn't happen, they doubt and they lose faith. We need to always trust in God. We have the Word of God here. No, we can't drop a stick down and it become a serpent. But we have the Word of God. And it does more than we realize. It works more power than we realize. It just simply sometimes takes us stepping up toe-to-toe with that Pharaoh and saying, "Have you heard about Jesus? Do you know what he did for us?" And trust me, that is a hard thing to do. But it can be done. We know that God is there. He works in his way, in his time. Isaiah 26:4. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. That's what happens a lot of time. We don't understand. We want to try to rationalize it in our heads. We want to try to figure out, well, what about me? Lean not on our own understanding. We've got to trust in God. Trust in His Word. We have it here with us. We can learn a lot from Moses. Moses was a great man, but he did have struggles. Elijah. I like Elijah. I can relate to Elijah. Again, not because he's a great man and he was a mighty prophet. It was because he too struggled. First Kings, chapter 17 through 19. This is where we read of Elijah telling Ahab, there's going to be a drought. And right after this, God tells Elijah to go and hide. And through Elijah, God raises the widow's son. Then Elijah is told to go back to Ahab, and God will send rain. Then we come to the challenge to the prophets of Baal. In one of my classes, we talked about Elijah. That came out wrong. Not my class, but a class that I taught. We talked about Elijah, and I made the statement that I love this account of that challenge on Mount Carmel. That's power. That's a massive demonstration of God's power. Just keep that in mind for right now. But here we are at the challenge to the prophets of Baal. You know, God had a plan. He'd been working this plan through Elijah. Elijah had been doing it. Elijah jumped right in. You know, kind of opposite of Moses. We don't read of Elijah giving any excuses. He just did what God told him to. And I'm sure along the way he's thinking, really? You know, Ahab, he was a bad guy. He was a bad guy. If you back up in chapter 16, it talks about verse 30. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Verse 33, Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord of God, of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And we know a lot of these guys did a lot of bad stuff. And now it's saying Ahab did more than any of them. And Elijah's saying, okay, I got to go and confront this guy. Really? But he did it. He tells him to go hide. Go live with the widow. When the widow's son dies, she goes and blames Elijah. You know he's got to be thinking, come on. What is going on? What have I done? I'm a mighty prophet of God. Those thoughts could be going through his mind. But he jumped right in. He did what God asked him to. But he had struggles. He had hazards. He got tripped up. That's how I can relate to Elijah. You know, with what happened on Mount Carmel, Elijah must have been thinking, okay, this did it. Now, I don't want to say must have. He could have been thinking, okay, this did it. This got the point across. These people just saw what happened here. But it didn't. So Elijah thought. Ahab goes and tells Jezebel, in chapter 19, verse 2. And she sends a message in verse 2. She sends a message to Elijah saying, okay, you're right. I believe. I fear God. No. Verse 2. I should have already been there. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this about this time. As the life of one of them, referring to the prophets of Baal that were slain. She was after Elijah. She wanted him torn apart. Elijah's got to be thinking, really? Are you kidding me? What just happened? And still nothing. I don't know what to do. Boy, that sounds just like me. Anybody that knows me, I know has got a big grin on their face right now. The reallys, and they're kidding me, and the huffs. So Elijah flees for his life, And he comes to the juniper tree. And this is in chapter 19, verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I am not better than my father's." He says, "That's it. I quit. I'm done. I can't do this. I'm not good enough. I should have never been here in the first place." I think we can relate to that through many different aspects of life. I can't pull one specific one out, but you know, I'm sure you're thinking of something maybe right now. Yeah, I've been there. I've been there. I've wanted to quit. Maybe not to the extreme Elijah was, where he was ready to die. But we've been there. We've wanted to quit. We feel we're not good enough. It takes the wind out of our sails. Elijah was faced with one of the most difficult struggles in life, discouragement. It pulls you down. It's like a punch in the stomach. It gets you down and it holds you there. And it is such a struggle to get back up. It is easy to lay under that juniper tree and say, "I quit. I can't do this. I don't have the energy to get back up." It is so hard to overcome. Like Elijah, what happens is we focus on what just happened. We focus on the bad things. We focus on the hurdles, the hazards, the trip-ups. We focus on all that and we lose sight of everything else. I'm going to have to confess something. Back when I first started working on this lesson, working it up, I was going through some discouragement. I was going through some ups and downs. And it got to the point where I told my wife, I said, "I don't think I can do this lesson. Because I don't know that I can follow it." She said, "Maybe that's exactly why you do it." See, man, wives are smart. They offer good advice. It's still hard, though. Like I said, discouragement, it's hard to overcome. But we lose sight of everything else. Elijah, at this point in time, he wasn't thinking of God providing. God provided for him. When he told him to go and hide and go, he provided water for him. He provided food for him. He wasn't thinking of when he raised the widow's son. Here was a lady, she said, lost her son. And God, through Elijah, raised the widow's son. He wasn't thinking that the whole time he's been safe from Ahab and Jezebel, two of the meanest people. Wanted to tear him apart, wanted to kill him. Probably would have danced all over his dead body. I don't mean to get graphic. But that's how mean and evil they were. But he's been safe from them the whole time. He beat the prophets of Baal. And there's so many other blessings that I'm sure was in Elijah's life. And taking it personal, I know when I've been there and we've done this, you lose sight of the good things around you. You lose sight of your blessings. You lose sight of all the good things. That's why we need to remember our blessings. And sometimes, yes, count them one by one. It's shocking. It's amazing. And I tell you what, if you want to learn about thankfulness in a prayer and counting your blessings, listen to the prayer of a four-year-old. We may sit down at the table and say, "Thank you for this food. In Jesus' name, amen." Not a four-year-old. They show us how it's done. They'll tell you, or they'll tell God, "Thank you for my fork, my cup, my juice. Thank you for the jelly, the biscuit, the french fries, the ketchup." If it's on the table, he's thankful for it. That's how our mindset needs to be. We need to thank God for all our blessings. And you may say, "Well, you know, okay, for example, I thank God for my health." That's very broad. Break it down and you'll be amazed. Think back of all the times that something bad could have happened, all the times you've been taken care of. It's mind-boggling. It's mind-boggling. We got to remember our blessings. We got to remember that good things will come. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Good things will come. I'm sure Elijah wasn't seeing that. He wasn't feeling that. He was thinking, what good is... There's no good coming out of this. I know there's been a lot of times I've talked to people, and it's just like you're talking to a wall, because they'll get to talking to you, and the next thing you know, you see them, and they're doing the same things that they've been doing. And it's like, well, we just had a good conversation. You acted interested, but now you don't care. And you do. You get to this point, well, nothing good is coming out of it. But we don't know that. So we have to stay strong. We have to stay the course. We have to stay focused on doing God's work and realizing that good things will come and always come in our time. We're very impatient people. God, give me patience now. That's kind of our mentality. Raise my hand, I'm the world's worst. I'm very impatient. We need to remember that God is there and He's in control. And yes, sometimes it doesn't look like it. Sometimes we just, what is going on? But God is there and God is in control. Back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 6 through 7. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. God is there, and He's working. He works behind the scenes. He works in ways that we don't understand. But He's there. He knows what He's doing. You know, a minute ago I said Elijah didn't think any good came out of the confrontation with the prophets of Baal. But it did. If you'll turn back over to 1 Kings chapter 19. Starting in verse 9. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? God comes to Elijah here, and He gives him a demonstration. And like the challenge on Mount Carmel, it was massive. That's something you're not going to miss. With the fire coming down and consuming everything. But it's not always that way with God. Elijah recognized that God was in the gentle breeze. He wasn't in the strong wind. He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire. You know, God sometimes works quietly. Like I said, He works quietly, behind the scenes, ways we don't understand. More is going on than we think. So we need to know that things will be okay. It comes down to trust. We've got to trust God. Because sometimes in our actions, it's almost as though we're saying, well, God, you don't know how to do this. Forget the fact that you created the universe and you created me. I know more than you. No, we don't. God knows what He's doing. Things will be okay. Elijah learned a very valuable lesson here. And as I said, more was happening than Elijah. More was happening. I'm not a man of eloquent speech. More was happening than Elijah realized. Down in verse 18, still in chapter 19. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. There was more going on than Elijah realized. There were people that were fervent and ready to serve God. But Elijah, like us, got caught up in the moment. He got down. He got discouraged. And it took him down to his knees. It took him all the way down to the point he said, I'm done. I can't keep going. I don't have the energy. We do have the energy. We do have the energy. And as it was said this morning, it comes down to praying. Pray, trust in God, put it on God. It's hard to do because we're people that like to control things. We're people that like to be in control. We like to know exactly what's going on. It's hard to put our trust in God. It's hard to say, I don't know what to do, God. Please watch over me. Please take care of me. I pray that this may happen. Or help me through this. But then we're not looking for that help. Good old Peter. We all love Peter. Because we can really relate to Peter. I tell you, we read about Peter, and his name is mentioned a whole lot along with getting scolded. A lot of times his name is mentioned with messing up. For lack of a better term, shooting off his mouth. There again, boy, that sounds like me. Yes, quiet little David has shot his mouth off a lot of times, and let me tell you, no good comes from it. Just like Peter learned. You got to watch out. You got to be careful. But we can really relate to Peter. Like Peter, you know, he had a lot of struggles. And we're exactly like that. We read of Peter and we can easily say, yep, that sounds just like me. Yep, I've done that. But let us take heed because sometimes we may read about it. And Peter or any of the disciples. And we may say, well, I can't believe they didn't see that. I can't believe they didn't listen to Jesus. Well, take heed lest we fall. Peter's just a really good example because, like I said, his name's mentioned so many times. But to jump way ahead, I think we see Peter came out pretty good because he stayed with it. But Peter did have his struggles. And just grabbing a few out, he struggled with faith, fear, distractions. And like I said, there's some others. You know, there's many different instances we can look at. But I got two that I want to look at tonight. When Jesus walked on the water, back in Matthew chapter 14. I got 22 through 32. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter, there's our man. Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And Peter saw him walking on the water. And he wanted to go to him. "Command me to come to you, Lord." And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter actually walked on the water for a little bit. But in verse 30, "But seeing the wind, he became frightened." What do you see there? He took his eyes off Jesus. He got distracted. He let concerns of the world take his eyes off Jesus, take his eyes off the goal, and he began to sink. Verse 31, "You of little faith." His faith weakened. He sees that wind. Now all of a sudden, instead of focusing on Jesus and being so confident, "I can walk on the water. Call me to come out there to you, Jesus." Now he's out there in the middle of the water and he sees the wind. And the fear takes over. And he starts thinking, "I don't know if this is going to work out too good. That wind's awful." And so your faith starts wavering. You take your eyes off Jesus, your faith wavers and you sink. Have any of us ever thought, if that had been me, I would have kept my eyes on Jesus and walked? I'm not asking you. For a fleeting moment, I have to confess, I've been guilty. That thought has crossed my mind. Because what you start thinking is, it's Jesus standing there. It's Jesus on the water. I can see it right there. I can walk on the water. I could do it. I'd put my foot out of that boat. I'd see my foot step on water and not sink. I can't believe what I just say. Down to the bottom I go. Sink like a rock because I just said I can't believe. So no. I'd make one foot out of the boat and then that's it. At least Peter made it a few steps. Shame on me for ever thinking that. Because I wouldn't have made it. Just like Peter, I got distracted. My faith would have wavered. Life can distract us in so many ways. This day and age with TV and entertainment, phones, computers, everything, we're just accessible to everything. And people's attitude and mentality about everything, there are so many distractions out there. Young people, I feel so bad for you guys and girls. Sorry, it's just habit to say guys. You guys are bombarded. Some of the classes I've taught you, you've heard me say that over and over and over. I don't say it in vain. I don't say it lightly. You guys are bombarded with distractions. Everybody around you trying to pull you away from God. Please do not let it happen. Keep your eyes on God. Keep your eyes set on Jesus. We've got to keep our sights set on God, heaven, on Jesus. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth." Like Paul, the things above, Jesus. But he started looking around at the things on earth and he sank. Back in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Press on toward the goal of heaven, being with God, being with Jesus. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 26 now. We're going to start in verse 50. This is where Jesus is being arrested. coming to take him. And in verse 50, and Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you have come for." Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now over in John chapter 18, it tells us that this guy, how does it say here? One of those who were with Jesus, that was Peter. That was good old Peter. He's ready to defend Jesus. Not just verbally. He's pulling his sword. He's ready to go at it. It's no holds barred. It's on. You don't mess with Jesus. I will take you down. I will cut you. I will run you through. He's ready to make his stand. But in just a few moments later, in verse 69 through 75, we all are very familiar with this. They're leading Christ away. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're talking about." When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." A little later the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. What Jesus had prophesied, Jesus told Peter, this is going to happen. Peter said, "No, it is not. Ain't no way." And Peter remembered the words which Jesus said, "And before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. He was ready to fight moments ago. He's ready to take them all out. Now he's, "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know who that guy is. You people are wrong. Y'all are crazy. You got me mistaken. I don't know what you're talking about." Even to the point in verse 74 where it says he starts to curse and swear. He's starting to lose his cool. All because he's falling victim to fear, pressure. You could call it peer pressure because he was in a crowd. You know, sometimes we can make a stand for Jesus when it's us and one other person. But if you get a crowd, sometimes it gets a little harder because you got the crowd watching you. You may have a group of friends. Whatever it may be, the crowd adds a lot of, it makes that hurdle even higher. It makes that struggle even tougher. We can do the same. We can do the same. Maybe not outright say, "I don't know Jesus. I don't believe in God." But that's just what we can do through our actions, our decisions, our priorities. We can deny. We can put things before God. Talking about games this morning, sports. I love football just as anybody else. But if the Titans are playing on Sunday evening, I got to miss it. But if it's a good game, "Oh, I can't leave. This is getting too good. I'm staying home. I ain't going to church." What did I just do? I denied. I denied Jesus. I denied God. I just said, "God, this sports team is more important than you." That goes on all the time. And it's not just sports. It can be a lot of things. A lot of activities, like I said, our actions, our decisions, our priorities. And I know, Peter was weary, he was scared, confused, he was caught up in the moment, and Satan saw his state. He saw this, and he took him down. Satan's out there watching for us to become weary. He's out there waiting for us to get in the right moment, the right position. And when he sees his opening, he's going to come in and he's not going to have any mercy on you. We've got to stay focused. We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. And in talking about the denials, in Luke's account, it says Jesus turned and looked at Peter. I can't imagine that look. I don't think it was a look of, yeah, I told you so. I don't think it was a look of anger, of hatred, but more of a look of hurt. I said, I can't imagine that look. I need to when I'm faced with temptation, when I'm weak, weary, distracted. I need to remember that look. Because when we sin, when we give in and we do what Satan wants us to, when we give in and we do what we want to, Jesus is looking at us like he looked at Peter. That hurt. That hurt that you chose that over me. Let's stay strong. Let's trust in God. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. I thought this may be a fitting verse. Isaiah 40:31. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. So many bad things happen when we get tired and weary, frustrated. Kind of like what Moses went through and Elijah. We get doubt. We get discouragement. We get fear and pressure. We get all this and it pulls us down. It weighs on us. We get tired. We get frustrated. We just want to be done with it. We will gain new strength. Mount up with wings. Run and not get tired. But we got to wait for the Lord. Meaning we got to put our eyes on Jesus, on God, on heaven, and focus on that and that alone. Moses, Elijah, Peter, just a few of the great men of the Bible and their struggles. God did not give up on them. They didn't give up on God. As I mentioned at the beginning, they got up, they kept going. They realized their failures, they realized, they accepted their lessons, they learned from them, and they kept going. You know, Peter didn't give up. Because when they told, when Jesus had was raised and there was an empty tomb, the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter. And when they told Peter, he jumped up and ran. He got there. Two things. Jesus didn't give up on Peter. Peter didn't give up on Jesus. He realized what he did. He still wanted to be. He wanted to make things right. We need to make things right. If you're a Christian, you can do that. God says if you mess up, you can ask for forgiveness and I'll forgive you. But you have to be a Christian. If you're not a Christian, but you want that security, that hope, that blessing, then you have to make the commitment and be baptized. And if you're here tonight and you have either one of these needs, won't you come as we stand and sing?